If you have your Bibles tonight, I invite you to take them and go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3, please. The first third chapter in the first book of Corinthians, Paul's first epistle to the church at Corinth. I did neglect one more announcement, and that is for those that have children enrolled in Heritage Christian School for the 2019-2020 school year, the packets are available in the mission hallway. And so again, if you have a child that will be in the school next year, if you'll go by the mission hallway tonight after the service and grab that that packet for this next school year. These packets contain important information regarding the upcoming school year, as well as the supply lists and calendar. And I hate to make school announcements in July. That just doesn't seem right, does it? But I'm just doing what I've been told, and so we're just trying to follow here the program, but it will be here before we know it. We're in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we have been preaching through this book and just kind of coming to various passages here as we're walking through it together and trying to find what the Lord and the Holy Spirit has for us in each and every individual spot that we've come to. And we are now moving into 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and we're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 9, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 9, where the Bible says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. We pray that you would teach us what you will and what you have for us tonight. Help me as I attempt to take the things that I have gathered in times of study and to try to impart them to the congregation tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit's power. And Lord, help me to say just what you'd have me to say and leave out anything that, Lord, you are not wanting for me to say tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking in the ninth verse where we find here the Bible says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." And I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled tonight, "God's Building." God's Building. I, for some reason or other, have always had a certain fascination with buildings. I don't know that I can fully explain that to you. I love tall buildings. I guess I'm maybe more of an urban type of a guy. I like cities. I love to go to cities like Chicago and New York and Philadelphia and, you know, some of these major metropolitan areas, and just be around the people and see the massive buildings that are there. I well remember just a boy, my family taking a trip to Chicago and visiting the Sears Tower. That's what it was called back then. I don't think it's called that anymore. I'm not sure what it's called now, but at that time, I think it might have been the tallest building in the world. And I remember we took a trip up to the top of that building and got to look out, and that began my fascination with tall buildings. I remember my parents would tell me, I came home from that trip, I was just a little boy, and I mean, all I did was draw skyscrapers. You know, I was drawing buildings. I don't know what it was. I'm weird, I guess. But I love tall buildings. I love old buildings. I love to visit old buildings, whether they be old school buildings or old historic buildings. And God has given me several opportunities to travel and to visit some different places. I suppose my favorite building that is old and historic in the United States of America is a building in the city of Philadelphia called Independence Hall. Some of you perhaps have been there. And it is the building in which our Declaration of Independence was signed. And I don't think that there's a cost to go into that building. You have to have a ticket and you've got to stand in line and that sort of thing. But it is worth it. What an incredible place. And to think about the history that took place in that particular building. And several years ago, 2011, I had an opportunity to visit Eastern Europe. And we think we have old buildings in the United States of America. We really don't have very old buildings over here. I remember we walked through the streets of Vienna, Austria, and we were looking at different buildings. Well, this one's 800 years old. This one's 1,000 years old. This one's, 600 years old. And thinking that's, that's older than our country and maybe even double our country's age. And it's still older than that. And old buildings. I remember here recently having made two trips to the Holy Land. And obviously the buildings that you come into in the Holy Land, most of them are just ruins. In other words, you'll see a foundation. You may see just kind of a wall that maybe is just a block or two high. But they took us into a city that they've recently unearthed. The city is called Magdala. It's where Mary Magdalene is from. And one of the most fascinating things I think we saw on the entire trip was the synagogue in the city of Magdala. And basically what we were looking at, mosaics and the foundation of that synagogue, and they're basically telling us this dates back to the first century. You are looking at the ground that most likely the Lord Jesus Christ, his feet walked upon. You can see some of the, in the city of Capernaum, you can see some of the foundation, but you can't actually look at the ground itself. You can just see some of the blocks that go around. They've built on top of it, first century and then fourth century. And so for us to be able to look at it, it was just fascinating. It was incredible to think about just how old it was and to think about the man Christ Jesus who would have walked through that building. I don't know, I just love buildings, unique buildings. As I was preparing for this message, I came across just a few interesting things I thought would help us to maybe consider this concept. The tallest building in the world is a building, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, called the Burj Khalifa. And it's located in the city of Dubai of the United Arab Emirates. This building stands at 2,717 feet in height. It features a whopping 163 stories. As far as I know, there's not a building in the world that is within 800 or 900 feet in height of this building. It's that much taller than any other building you've ever seen in your life. I thought this was fascinating. Since the building is so tall, you can actually watch the sunset twice. Oh, that's incredible. They said from the base of the building, you can watch the sunset. And if you're really fast, you can shoot up to the top of the building because the sun sets from the top of the building 3 minutes later. And it takes you a minute and a half to climb the elevator to get to the top. So you can watch the sunset from the ground. And it's so tall, hop in the elevator, fly all the way to the top, and you can watch the sunset a second time because of how tall this building is. I thought about this. The very first passenger elevator ever installed in a building was installed in 1857. And it was capable of traveling just 40 feet per minute. Now, that's pretty slow if you stop to think about it. Today, the fastest passenger elevator is installed in the city of Shanghai, a building called the Shanghai Tower, and it travels 45 miles an hour. Man, I don't want to get in that elevator at all. If it malfunctions, we are in trouble. I think I'd get sick riding in that elevator. The tallest building in North America is the One World Trade Center. And I love this. It stands at 1,776 feet. And of course, that was done because of our country and its independence. The declaration signed in 1776, it cost $3.9 billion to build One World Trade Center. I thought about buildings. Buildings are meant to be strong so as to endure the elements that they will be subjected to. They're outside. They're going to be subjected. We've seen several earthquakes just here in the last week or so. Buildings are to last because they cost so much to build them. You cannot afford to build them regularly. And so buildings are meant to last. They're meant to be beautiful. An architect will sit down and he'll begin to design a building and he'll have in his mind what he wants to accomplish. And a lot of times there'll be thoughts behind each aspect or facet of a building. You'll say, well, I put this here, like we talked about One World Trade Center, 1,776 feet tall because it is to represent freedom. It's to represent this great land that we're living in. And so buildings are meant to be beautiful. Buildings are meant to provide shelter for those who inhabit them. And therefore, they should be comfortable as people will presumably spend a great deal of time in them. And all of this leads me to think about the building of our lives, what we are putting in place, and God's intention for your life is to make your life strong.
to make your faith strong. The building of your faith is to be strong. Your life and your faith, it is to last. You know, it's not something that you can just start all over again and tear everything down and begin all over again. No, listen, our lives, they are to last. Our faith is to last. Our lives are designed to be beautiful in the sight of God and in the sight of men. The way that we live, the way that we conduct ourselves, and the way that we carry ourselves, and all of these things. I thought about the fact that our lives are to provide shelter maybe for others. That as they come into contact with us, and again, we're told here that we are God's building, collectively, yes, as a church, but also individually, in our individual lives. And as people come into contact with us, and they come into the shelter of the building that we have built out of our faith and out of our lives, they find incredible shelter from the elements and from the wickedness that is in this world. And so we see here that in our text, Paul compares our lives and the church at Corinth to a building. I want you to know that we are all in the process of building something with our lives individually. We're in the process of building something collectively as a church. We're doing that together. And so as we consider this subject here tonight of God's building, I want us to think about this thought that the church at Corinth, with all of its problems and issues, still had a proper foundation. And when that foundation is right, when that foundation is proper, well, there's no limit to what God can do. And so we see here that Paul addresses some thoughts regarding the building that represented the various lives of the individuals in the church at Corinth, as well as the collective whole of the church. And I want us to walk through this together tonight, if we can. I think there's four specific things that I want you to see. Number one, we see in this passage that the building of God is not built alone. The building of God, the building that is your life, and the building that is this church. And again, we're not talking about the actual edifice, the actual structure. We're talking about the people who come together. It cannot be built alone. It cannot be built by ourselves. Notice we're in partnership as we build. Two partnerships we see here. First of all, partnership with God. We see that in verse number 9 where he says, "For we are laborers together with God." You know, the Bible tells us that we are laboring alongside of him, that we are part of the team that he has assembled to build what it is that he wants to build here in this world, in the day and age in which we're living to. And if you allow him to, he can take your life and he can make something absolutely beautiful out of it. He can make something strong, something that will last, something beautiful, something that will provide shelter, not only for you, but also for your family and anyone else who might come in contact with you. That this partnership that we have with God enables our lives to become something that we could have never made or built on our own. Now you say, well, give me an example of that. Well, I'm thinking to myself of just a very simple example. How about the woman that Jesus met at the well in John 4? When Jesus came to that Samaritan city, and he sat on that well, and that woman came out, and she visited that well about the sixth hour, the Bible says there in John chapter number 4, I think we would all agree that her life was a catastrophic mess. In fact, in many respects, whatever she had tried to build on her own was in ruins. The thing was destroyed. In fact, it came out in this conversation, as Jesus carries on this conversation with this woman, that she had been married 5 times. Five marriages, 5 families that she had established and had crumbled right in front of her eyes. And then Jesus looks at her and says, and the man that you're with now, you're not even married to. Her life was such a mess that she came to draw water at the sixth hour of the day. He said, well, what does that mean? Well, a day would start, it would go from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. in Jewish culture, in Hebrew culture. You know that the middle of the day, noon, is when the sun is at its highest spot, at its most direct spot, and oftentimes the middle of the day is when it is warmest, when it is hottest. And so the women of the day and age in which this woman lived, they would go to gather water. That was their responsibility. They'd go to the well at a later hour of the day, or they'd go early in the morning, and this woman wouldn't go during those times. Because she had heard the whispers, she had heard the rumors. I mean, there were plenty of rumors to talk about, weren't there? I mean, 5 divorces in her background, living with a man, certainly completely culturally unacceptable at this point in time. And so she said, I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to mess with it. I'll go during the heat of the day. I'll go when no one else is there because my life is such a mess. But one day she met Jesus. And you're in a partnership with God. You get into a relationship with Jesus, and he begins to construct some things. He begins to build some things that you could have never built. And he begins to fashion some things. You get that foundation right, and a building begins to go up, and life begins to change, and you can begin to overcome some of the poor choices and some of the poor decisions that you have made. Jesus so impacted this woman that many believed on him. They believed in him based on the change that he had made in her life, according to John chapter 4 and verse number 39. And so we see here that as we build the building of God, the building of our lives, the building of the church, we understand that it's not a building that you and I can build alone. But notice, not only is there a partnership with God, but I believe we see here a partnership with other believers. Notice again, he's writing to the church and he says, for we, that's collective, that's not, he's not saying for I, he's saying for we. He says, for we are laborers, notice the next word, together with God. So not only am I in a partnership as I'm building my life and as I'm seeking to build the church that God has planted me in, I'm not only in a partnership with God above, but I'm also in a partnership with you below. And you're in a partnership with me. Now we're in this thing together. You know, we oftentimes call one another brother or sister. Why? Because that's what we are. We are partners. We are brethren. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That this is not, listen, this is not just a group or a club. This is a family. I almost want to have you look at the person sitting next to you that's not your family and say, hi, family. You know, your family. We're brothers. We're sisters together in Christ Jesus. We are partners together with God, but also with one another. You know, Paul has much to say about the collective concept of community in his epistles. I want you to hold your place here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. And we'll revisit this, obviously, as we move forward in this book. But look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 14, look what it says. It says, for the body is not one member, but many. Now skip down with me to verses 18 through 20. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, again, that word is plural there, yet but one body. Listen, not only are we family, but we're also one body. Now think about that for a minute. Obviously, I'm thinking to myself, okay, you know, my wife is my wife, my children are my children. And while a lot of people say, man, your son reminds me a lot of you, and I think to myself, he's in trouble, or I'm in trouble, or maybe we're all in trouble. But let's just be honest, he's not me, right? I mean, he may resemble me, he may act like me sometimes, but he's not actually me, all right? We're family, but listen, God says you're not just family, he says you're one body. In other words, we're the same. Now think about that for a minute. He says, you're one body. He says, God has set you as many members, but one body. Look in verse number 25. It says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, I love the local church. And I love this local church. Because here in the last month, I have seen the manifestation of that verse. I have watched as some members of our church have suffered greatly. And I have watched as our church has suffered along with them. I've seen it firsthand. I've had a front row seat. I've heard the testimonies from some of our folks who've just said, our church has been so amazing to us during this time. Whether it's just a kind word, a phone call, a text message, a note in the mail, maybe a gift that is given, just sheer presence, just being in a place. You've been there for one another. Why? Because when one member suffers, we all suffer because we're the same body. He says, by the same token, he says, when one member rejoices, we all ought to rejoice. You ever find yourself hearing the praise or the blessing of another and sit there saying, well, it should have happened to me. That's not fair. What's the deal? Why? That's not the way that a body reacts. That's not the way that a family ought to react. And so we're understanding that we cannot build this building of our lives and of our church. We cannot build it alone. There's partners that we enter into. There's a partnership with God. There's a partnership with fellow believers. But notice secondly, and I love this truth, the building of God has eternal implications and can rise to supernatural heights with Christ as its foundation. Amen. Let me say that again because it's a mouthful. The building of God, those of you who are taking notes, I apologize. I couldn't condense it any more than this. This is the best I can do. I'm sorry that this point is a paragraph, but it is. The building of God has eternal implications. In other words, we build a building down here on earth, and it say, well, this thing's going to last us for 60, 70 years. In Europe, 800 years, 1,000 years. In the United States of America, 60 years. We'll tear it down, we'll rebuild something else. But listen, the building of your life and the building of this church, it's not just about the 60, 70, 80 years that you're going to live here on this earth. It is about eternity. Your life has eternal implications. And listen, your life, the building of your life can rise to supernatural heights because Christ is its foundation. Now let's go back to the building we talked about at the beginning. The Burj Khalifa, 2,700 plus feet. Now one would guess that someday a building will be built taller than this one. I mean, I would think, right? Just modern engineering, modern. But let's just be honest, there will come a limit to what man can do, right? We have to think that at some point man can only go so high for it to be practical, for it to make sense. You know, I mean, how much higher can you go than 2,700 feet? And yet still be safe and still be functional and still for it to be practical and fit within a certain cost guideline and that sort of thing. However, there is no limit. There is no limit to the heights a believer can rise when God is your architect and your contractor. Now think about that for a minute. Now, some of you, you have lived in such a way that the building of your life is 2,700 feet. I mean, it's tall. You know, we look around the room tonight and we think about who are some of the greatest Christians among us with just rock solid testimonies, walking with God, faithfulness over the years, soul winners, that sort of thing. But listen, we cannot sit back and just say, well, I've gone as high as I want to go. No, listen, when Christ is the foundation, and when God is the contractor and He is the architect, listen, there's only one way to go, and it's up. That our lives, the building of our lives, they're to continue to rise until God takes us home. Now, we see here as Paul teaches this church some things. Notice we see that someone must lay the foundation. Someone must lay the foundation. Look again in verse number 10. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. By God's grace, and Paul recognizes that it was by God's grace, the church at Corinth was blessed in that Paul was led to be the one to establish this local church. Now, think about church planners, and we've got a family in our church that believes God's called them to plant a church, and they're working towards that end, and we're supporting them, and we're encouraged, and we're believing that God's going to do something incredible through them in the planning of that church, and I'm excited about it. I'm looking forward to revealing that to you and ways that we can be involved in that process. But I think about, imagine the Apostle Paul comes to your town, and he starts planning a church. Wow, what an opportunity to get on the ground floor of a church that is being established by the Apostle Paul. Paul is clear that he was a wise master builder, but that his wisdom, listen, it was a gift of God's grace. Paul never lost sight of that. Now, Paul had accomplished some incredible things through the grace of God. Now, Paul had established the church according to other churches. Paul had written epistles, and yet he says, listen, don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say here, that what I've done, I have done by God's grace. I mean, that is abundantly clear there in verse number 10. And we see here that he told them that his role in being in Corinth and in establishing that church was one of pouring a foundation for this church and for the individuals who made up this particular church. As Paul, again, was instrumental in the founding of the church and the salvation of many of its members, he had shared the gospel with them. He had led them to Christ. As you look back on your life as a believer, all of us, no doubt, can think of someone who is instrumental in pouring the foundation upon which your life has grown in the faith. For some of you, again, it's a Sunday school teacher. Others of you is a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa, an aunt or an uncle, maybe an older brother, an older sister, who loved you enough to point you to Jesus Christ and to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is not just a Savior, but he is the only Savior. That you are a sinner and that Jesus is the only Savior that can save you from your sins. Somebody, if you're saved tonight, somebody poured that foundation in your life. We ought to thank God for that person. And listen, we ought to seek to be that person in the life of someone else. It's possible that here tonight, in a crowd this size, that there's someone who does not have Jesus Christ as your foundation. Maybe some church is your foundation. Maybe some baptism is your foundation, or the fact that you're a good person, that's the foundation on which you're trying to build your life. And you're like that woman at the well. I mean, it's just in ruins. You may not be as bad off as she was, but you've got your problems and your issues to deal with. And I'm here to tell you, listen, you'll never get the building off the ground. You'll never get it to be what it needs to be unless Christ is the foundation. And Paul says, listen, someone must lay that foundation. And he says, I was blessed by God and God's grace to be able to pour that foundation in the church at Corinth. But notice, he goes on to say, he said, but others build upon the foundation that is laid. Look, he says there, he says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Paul was instrumental in establishing this church, but he was not there a very long time. I think maybe he was there about 2 years. If you read the book of Acts, it seems to indicate that. After he left the city of Corinth, a man by the name of Apollos comes on the scene, and he continues building upon the foundation that was laid by Paul. And even though we have a foundation that is secure, Paul warns future builders to be careful how they build. And the implication is that one can have the right foundation. We're going to get into this more. But one can have the right foundation but still have a shoddy building. Therefore, this warning is given. In other words, the foundation can be secure. It can be right, but that which is built upon the foundation is not built right. Maybe it's not using the proper materials. We're going to look at that in a moment. And so others build upon the foundation that is laid, and a warning is given here to be careful how you build your life. Be careful how you construct and how you build the local church. Now, as of today, 5 weeks, I have been the pastor here. I'm hoping to survive the recall vote that has been scheduled by the deacons, but I serve as your pastor now. I'm, of course, being a little facetious. And I am aware that for many of you, I played no role in helping to pour your foundation spiritually. Many of you, you were saved before I was born. Many of you, you were instrumental in helping pour my foundation. So I'm aware of that. In some respects, I'm not the Apostle Paul here in this passage of Scripture, but I am maybe like an Apollos or someone else who he says comes along later and begins the process of continuing to construct. And by the way, we see here this idea that, listen, he says, I poured the foundation, another has come and has built thereupon, and to be careful how you build. We see that there's just a constant aspect of construction in the life of a believer, in the life of a church. And that's what we're trying to say. We never reach a point where we cap it off. We've gone as high as we're going to go. No. The implication, the indication is that we're to continue growing. We're to continue building. And even though maybe I didn't pour your foundation, and even though maybe even others that are seated around here, they didn't pour your foundation. Listen, I still and others still can be instrumental in your life through teaching and preaching as your life and building still is not complete. Again, we're trying to rise to supernatural heights. The only way to do that is with Christ as the foundation. That's the starting point. Can I say, thirdly, and that's kind of where we'll look at this second point and conclude this second point tonight, and that is this, that there can only be one proper foundation. There can only be one proper foundation. He says as much in verse number 11. He says this, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I'm just here to tell you tonight that if your foundation is anything but Jesus, you don't have a right foundation, your building's going to crumble. If you're trusting in anything but Jesus to get you to heaven, you're going to fail. He is the only proper foundation. That's said over and over again, but maybe never more so plain as it's said right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. Listen, Jesus Christ, He is the baseline for Christian living. No one can become saved or be a Christian without coming to Jesus on His terms. If you'll accept Him as your personal Savior, you will experience true salvation and you will have your foundation that is set. It does not guarantee that your building is going to be right moving forward. Now, that's a key point. You've got to make some choice, but it does guarantee that the foundation is set, that you are going to heaven. That's not what's at question here. What's at question here is, how am I going to continue to build my life now that I have the proper foundation in place? Several years ago, there was a piece of property that was purchased by a developer in the city of Parma Heights, city in which I live. Some of you remember this. It was out near Southland. And I don't know all of the details and all of the story, but somebody got in there and they began to construct this building and they ran out of money. They embezzled. I don't know. They took advantage of some people. And for probably 5-6 years, the beginning of that construction just sat there. And it just sat. And you drive by it and it was an eyesore. Finally, somebody came in and somebody said, this looks ridiculous. We got to tear this thing down and we got to start all over again. And I think they're still starting all over again because there's still nothing there. What I'm saying, the foundation there wasn't the problem. And that building would have continued to rise. The problem was somebody had made some poor choices and some poor decisions. And as a result, listen, it got no further than the foundation. It got no further than just maybe a little bit of concrete that was poured. There was a vision, there was a goal, there was this plan in place. And the foundation was secure, and that is the starting point. But listen, you and I must understand that we have to make some right choices. And I want us to continue this thought and look in verse number 12. He says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Number 3, I want to say this, the building of God, and the choice is yours, the building of God will be built with either costly materials or common materials. The building of God, which is your life, which is this church, we must make a decision. Are we going to pay the price and build it right? Or are we going to cut corners? Are we going to try to do it the easy way, the cheap way? We find here 6 materials that are listed in building our lives. And they're materials that we're all familiar with. We see, first of all, costly materials. To me, costly materials, it's the Word of God. It's the truth of the Word of God. It's doctrine. It's holiness. What are costly materials? He lists some gold, silver, and precious stones. What's special about gold, silver, and precious stones in building a building? Well, number one, these elements require a great cost. They're expensive. And someone must sacrifice in order to have them. Have you ever been in a building in which it looks really, really fancy, but a lot of what is there is kind of like a faux type of an item? In other words, wow, that looks really nice, but if you get really close, you can see, wow, it's not as nice up close as it is far away. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, you're gonna make a choice. You're going to build your life with costly materials, gold, silver, and precious stones. The truth of God's Word, the truth of doctrine, holy and righteous living. In other words, these things are expensive, and someone, listen, must sacrifice in order to have them. See, we're living in a day and age in which Christians don't want to make any sacrifices. We want everything to be easy because everything has been easy in our lives to this point. One of the disadvantages of living in a place like this, and God warned the children of Israel about this. He says, you're going to walk into a land in the promised land, and you're going to inhabit houses that you didn't build and fields that you didn't plant and all of these sorts of things. And he says, when you do, be careful. And I'm just here to tell you that my generation and younger in this church, we have walked into this church, and we've not had to plant anything. We've not had to sacrifice anything. It's all been handed to us by many of you sitting in this room. And the great danger, the great warning that is given to us from God is to be careful lest you forget God. There's something about sacrifice. There's something about digging deep. There's something about working hard and putting some effort into something. So why build your life with costly materials? Gold, silver, precious stones. Because it requires a great cost. There's value to it. Notice not only does it require a great cost, but these elements possess a rare beauty. Those who build with gold, silver, and precious stones are a rare treasure indeed. Listen, even among Christians in our culture. Now, you know what I'm talking about. You've met the wood, hay, and stubble Christians. They're all around us. We are that sometimes, I'm afraid. But you and I have also met the gold, silver, and precious stone believers, the ones who have sacrificed to build something. And their lives portray a rare beauty. It's been said about some of the great preachers of old that you could not even be in their presence for just a few brief moments without realizing and recognizing they had the power of God upon them. Why? Because they built their lives with gold, silver, and precious stones. They possessed this rare beauty. But I want you to notice there's a third thought concerning these costly materials, and that is these elements withstand intense pressure. The world will work overtime to tear down your building and destroy what you're working to build. It's going to work overtime to tear down this church and destroy this church. The devil is working overtime right now. He's here. He's got a job to accomplish. He's working to destroy us, to tear down what we're trying to build. And if it's fire that we're talking about, and it is, according to later on in this passage of Scripture, we are all aware that when it comes to fire, listen, fire purifies gold, silver, and precious stones. In other words, when you add pressure, when you add fire to gold, silver, and precious stones, here's what happens. You remove the dross. You get rid of any impurities, and you have something even more pure and even more beautiful after the fire has been applied. Now think about that for a minute. Most of us, we're sitting back here and saying, no, not the fire. I don't want the fire. I don't want the pressure. And God's saying, no, listen, if you'll let me apply the pressure, if you'll let me apply the fire, and if you've really built your life on gold, silver, precious stones, you've built your life on the Word of God, it's not going to destroy you. It's going to make you better. It's going to make you stronger. It's going to make you more beautiful. It's going to make you more rare. It's going to make you a greater treasure because these things are improved with the presence of fire and intense heat. But notice, you can either build on the foundation. Remember, the foundation is the same, right? It's Jesus Christ. Without Him, we don't even have a foundation. So once we've got the foundation in place, you have to make a choice. Are you going to build with costly materials or are you going to build with common materials? Common materials are listed. Wood, hay, and stubble. I think common materials are the opinions and the philosophies of man. Whereas, listen, costly materials is the Word of God, absolute truth, wisdom that is beyond our wildest imagination. Common materials are those Christians who say, you know, I'm going to build my life the way that I want to build it. And we've been around people like that. We've been people like that probably from time to time. These elements are secured at little to no cost, wood, hay, and stubble. They're cheap. They can be had for very little price in comparison to the cost of gold, silver, and precious stones. Again, we're contrasting the two, costly and common. These elements possess little to no beauty. Now, I'm glad Brother Roger Hoffman's not here tonight because I wouldn't want him to hear me say that because he's taken the wood and work in this building. He's made it absolutely beautiful. But we're comparing it to gold, silver, and precious stones. And in comparison, wood, hay, and stubble, there is no comparison. You can find someone who can make wood shine, but again, no comparison between these elements and the beauty that is found in the costly materials. And the third thought, again, contrasting the two, these elements do not hold up well under intense pressure. So you take gold and you put fire to it, and it becomes better. It becomes more pure, more beautiful. You take wood and you add fire to it, and it destroys it. You take hay, you take stubble, and you add fire to it, you add intense pressure to it, and it destroys those elements. And so you and I, listen, you and I must make the choice. We must make the decision. How and what are we going to build our lives on? Foundation is Jesus Christ. We don't even have a building without Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing. If you're here tonight and you've never met Jesus Christ, you've never been saved, then you have nothing tonight. That's the starting point. Get the foundation right. But once the foundation is in place, you must make the choice. You must make the decision. What are you going to build with? Are you going to build with costly materials? You're going to make some sacrifices? You're going to pay the price? You're going to allow for your building to possess that rare beauty, to be that rare treasure? Or are you going to build your building with common materials? Number four, and this is where we'll finish tonight, the building of God matters. The building of God matters because it will be tested someday. Amen. Verses 13 to 15. In other words, what you're doing matters. How you're building matters. See, we're living in a world that says, nothing matters. Who cares? I'm living for today. One life to live. I'm not concerned about anything else. The Apostle Paul takes pen in hand under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He says, hold on a minute. You might want to rethink that. Because the day is coming, and you'll wish that you had put more emphasis into the gold and the silver and the precious stones. Notice, we see here the day of the test. Look in verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. The day of the Lord is a term repeated often in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 2, it says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But ye, brethren, verse 4, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Amen. Revelation 16, verses 14 and 15, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This day refers to Christ's coming, the day of the Lord. Just as a wedding is the bride's day, we often will say that. It's your day. We want everything to be perfect. It's your day. A day is coming. It'll be his day. And that trumpet's going to sound, and the heavens are going to open. And everything in this world is going to change. That is his day. And that in that day, listen, in that day, it will matter how you built your life. It will matter how we built this church. Following Christ's return, we understand that there's a seven-year period in which two things specifically transpire in heaven. They are the marriage, as it relates to believers, the marriage supper of the Lamb found in Revelation 19 and verse number 7. And then we consider the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. I want you to know something. Listen, there's an exam that will be administered to every single one of us on this day. Every single one of us. You're saved, you will sit down for this exam. I remember taking my ACT test. I remember that day well, going into that school building and recognizing that a lot was perhaps riding on the results of this test. But listen, there's a much, much more important test coming than an ACT or an SAT or any other test you might take. Every last one of us who are saved, we'll take this exam. We're not told when this test will take place. Didn't you love teachers like that? You'd come in, pull out a piece of paper. What for? Well, I'm giving a quiz. Well, you didn't tell us a quiz was coming. Listen, he told us a test was coming. He just didn't tell us when it was going to come. We know the test is coming. We must be wise and be prepared for this test. We're told it will come upon us as a thief comes in the night without warning. So here's the point. The point is this. It is imperative that you and I live daily with the thought in mind that it could be today. In other words, listen, in our minds, a lot of times we're tempted to think, oh, that's a long way off. I'll worry about that later. You and I need to be reminded, listen, tonight, you can take that test tonight. You need to be prepared to take that test tonight. Because the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will surprise each and every one of us. Notice, not only we see the day of the test, but we see the revelation of the test. See that this test in verse number 13, the day shall declare it because it shall be revealed by fire. The test is administered by fire. Those who build their lives on the truth of the Word of God, those who build their lives with costly material, they build their churches, they build their lives, they build their homes and families on purity and actions and purity and motives, they'll pass this test with flying colors. Those who build their lives upon self and impure motives will discover failure and loss according to the Scripture. We'll finish here tonight with this final thought, and that is the reward of the test. Look in verse number 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Those whose work abide, those who built their lives with costly materials, they are rewarded. But because this day in judgment is reserved for saved individuals, all have the proper foundation that took this test. But not everyone built with the costly materials. Anyone that is a member of this church, the foundation is the same. Salvation and proper baptism. But that doesn't mean all of our lives are the same. Doesn't mean that all of our families and our homes are the same. You and I must decide. We must make the choice. Do I want gold, silver, and precious stones for me? Do I want it for my family, my children? Let me ask this question. Do we want it for our church? Or are we content? Are we content with wood, hay, and stubble? The test is coming. It will be revealed how you built your life. See, I may not know. I may right now, from far away, I may say, wow, gold, silver, and precious stones. Impressive. But in that day, listen, none of us will be able to trick anyone else. It will be revealed by fire. You and I must choose how we are going to build this building. We are laborers together with God. Is your foundation right? If your foundation is right, there's no limit to how high your building can go. Let's determine we're going to build tonight. With costly materials, we're going to pay the price. We're going to sacrifice so that our lives can be gold and silver and precious stones and not wood, hay, and stubble. Would you bow your heads with me? Our heads are bowed.